Ekadasin Mahasatra Diksha Tatra Divaukasam Samajo Pramarshinam Cha Rajarshinam Cha Sattama Once upon a time, King Prithu initiated the performance of a great sacrifice in which great saintly sages, Brahmins, demigods from higher planets, and great saintly kings known as Rajarshis all assembled together. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. In this verse, the most significant point is that although King Prithu's residential quarters were in India, between the rivers Ganges and Jamuna, the demigods also participated in the great sacrifice he performed. This indicates that formerly the demigods used to come to this planet. Similarly, great personalities like Arjuna, Yudhisthira, and many others used to visit higher planetary systems. Thus, there was interplanetary communication via suitable airplanes and space vehicles. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 21, Text number 14. This chapter is entitled Instructions by Maharaj Prithu. We have heard the astounding glories of Maharaj Prithu, who is a Shaktivesh incarnation of the Supreme Lord. This wonderful narration of his birth and his activities is of great importance for those who are aspiring for the great goal of pure devotional service. Srimad Bhagavatam, spoken by Sri Shukadeva Goswami, whoever's cutting should go sideways and not up and down. Haribo. There is an art of cutting vegetables without interrupting Srimad Bhagavatam class. Sukadeva Goswami selected from histories those narrations that were most suitable for bringing Maharaj Parikshit and for the population for all time to come to the highest platform of spiritual realization. Shukadeva Goswami himself was utterly aloof from the dualities of material nature, to the extent he just did not differentiate varieties within the context of the mind and senses. He did not see pleasure or pain, honor or dishonor, happiness or distress. He did not even see man or woman. When he first came out of the womb of his mother, he was Brahman realized. He was seeing that everything is connected to the Supreme. And when he was given the higher knowledge of Krishna's wonderful pastimes. And he became completely engrossed and fixed in that. He was truly transcendental and aloof. He was an avadut. So Srimad Bhagavatam, Sukadeva Goswami is describing authoritatively those particular subjects that are most suitable for bringing person to the platform of pure undivided love for Krishna. Maharaj Prithu, the son of King Vena, is one of the many incredible examples of how, from the worst situation, the most auspicious fortune arises. As it is said, the darkest moment comes before the dawn. King Vena created such horrible ignorance and atrocities in his life. But factually, from Maharaj Vena was born Prithu Maharaj. Krishna tells, what tastes like poison at the beginning tastes like nectar in the end. Historically, we understand this principle. They should turn on the exhaust system, because devotees I could see are, it's hard enough to stay awake when I speak, what to speak of no air. When we perform austerities, we are depriving ourselves of some temporary happiness. But what is the result? Tapo divyam putrika yena sattvam. If we perform our austerities for the proper purpose, then the greatest happiness comes. This is called shreyas. To accept inconvenience, even accept some suffering. Just like this noise, some suffering. But it will give you nice pleasure after some time. Today, in most religious systems, it is the goal of people to attain immediate enjoyment in the name of God. And therefore they pray to God and perform sacrifices and pujas for the temporary pleasures of this world. But Srimad Bhagavatam tells us this is Kaitava Dharma. It is cheating religion. Rupan Sanatan Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami, they gave up the facilities that bring the greatest type of happiness within this world. They gave up luxurious dress, fine clothes, beautiful palatial palaces, fame, power, distinction, to live with Kopan under tree, begging for some chickpeas and some rotis. But they were always absorbed in the highest spiritual ecstasies of pure unalloyed devotional service. That same ecstatic love that is cherished eternally in Goloka, the highest realm of the spiritual sky. To teach us that the price of real happiness is sacrifice. Sacrifice means doing the will of the Supreme, even if it may be very intolerable to our own mind and senses. Now, as we become purified, those sacrifices themselves, because the purpose that they are being offered is for Krishna, bring inner fulfillment. Different stages of bhakti. At the beginning, when we are practicing Vaidhi bhakti, sometimes we really have to do things that cause us pain. We want to enjoy a particular pleasure, but it is not favorable for devotional service, and it's painful to say no to lust, to anger, to the propensities of greed and pride and envy. It's painful. It's painful not to blaspheme someone when our heart is envious. It's painful to control the mind and senses. And many things that we do not want to do, we must do. It may be painful for you to be sitting here in Srimad Bhagavatam class today, especially. Painful to sit and chant 16 rounds. Painful to go out and distribute our books. But this is tapasya. To accept what is favorable for devotional service and to reject what is unfavorable. But as we become purified, we actually derive more and more and more happiness in these austerities. In fact, it becomes an austerity to not do these things, because we are experiencing higher taste. We are experiencing Krishna. So this is a very fundamental principle that human life is meant for austerity. Nayam deho deha bhajanda loke kastan kaman arhati vibhujam jaya. It is not meant for sense gratification. Sense gratification is available for the hogs and the dogs. Human life is meant for austerity. Because the human form of life is the opportunity for self-realization. No other species has such opportunity. In our execution of Krishna consciousness, sometimes both internally and externally, things become very difficult. But we should always have confidence that as long as we are faithful and sincere, everything will be all auspicious. There is no material impediment that can derail us from the progressive movement forward in our spiritual life if we are faithful and sincere. And we see the most glorious historical moments within our history is when devotees are put in very dark and complex difficulties. Why we praise Haridas Thakur, Prahlad Maharaj, the Pandavas, because everything seemed utterly hopeless and dark for them. But they maintained their sincere faith and their determination. and their lives and their mission was all auspicious. Our own beloved Guru Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada, also was an example of this. If some wealthy people in America sent him a first-class airline ticket to New York City, we would not be able to appreciate what is pure devotional service. What was the substance of his love? To the extent we can now. He was sent on that cargo ship, Jaladuta. I was reading a transcript of the discussion with Prabhupada, where some people from India asked him, why did you not go to London? Your guru sent people to London. It was London that was ruling over India for so many years. London, in many ways, is the center of the planet. All the time zones are revolving around what time it is in London. Why did you go to New York? Why not London? Plus, London is only half the distance. Prabhupada gave a profound answer. Profound answer. Your life will never be the same after you hear this answer. He said, I had no money, and I begged from the Scindia's navigation company for a ticket, and they gave me, and the Scindia navigation company, their steamboats do not go to London. They only go to New York. So my free ticket was to New York, so I came to New York. Hare Krishna. What does that mean? Srila Prabhupada was just completely surrendered to the will of Krishna. Whatever Krishna arranged for him, he was willing to just give his life and soul to serve his spiritual master. Of course, in other places, Prabhupada said he came to New York because it was the most important city and the most important country in the world as far as influencing the rest of the world. But factually, in his own humility, he explained it in this way, that's where I got my free ticket to, so that's where I went. And while he was aboard Jaladuta, heart attack, seasickness, so much time and energy. You know, when you sit on an airplane for 10 hours, what a miserable situation that can be. Prabhupada was sitting on that boat with all kinds of inconveniences for approximately 30 days. And then so many difficulties. This next coming week, we are celebrating the 25th anniversary of the installation of Radharas Bihari Temple. And there will be very, very senior disciples of Srila Prabhupada coming from all parts of the world. From Southeast Asia, from America, from Australia, from Europe. The glory of this temple is very much what Srila Prabhupada had to do to build it. It was an intense, fierce battle against corruption, against cheating, against disease and poverty. Please, as many as you as possible, make it a priority. Go and hear from these devotees about what Srila Prabhupada had to go through and what they shared with Srila Prabhupada in regard to austerities to make this temple what it is. recently on Srila Prabhupada's Vyas Puja, just about 2 years ago, one lady who happened to be at that time watching Srila Prabhupada and to some extent assisting him, she was so emotional. She said, "You people here today, you're enjoying this facility so nicely, but you do not understand, you do not realize or appreciate what people had to do to give this facility to you. If you did, you wouldn't take it so lightly." These devotees who are coming, many of them were a rat-infested, mosquito-infested swamp. His Holiness Giriraj Swami Maharaj, I have seen his home in America. It's a very nice home. Very, as quiet a neighborhood as you can possibly find. Just close to the lake, beautiful, very, very expensive place to stay. Went to a very high university. The world was in front of him. In fact, his father offered him millions of dollars just to come home. But he was living in this swamp. He was getting typhoid, he was getting hepatitis, he was getting malaria. He was being threatened by dacoits for his life. He was fighting against all kinds of opposition way beyond his powers. For years, had to go to courts and deal with all sorts of bureaucracies, guard the deities from all kinds of dangers. Very difficult. And many of these devotees that will be coming, they experience the same kinds of austerities. And most of them, they never even consider going anywhere else, because they saw Srila Prabhupada's determination. Even in his very elderly age, how much he had to fight, what a mental pressure it was for him to just get that land. And then even after starting to build the temple, the government came and tore it down. Then they had to build it back up. They just wouldn't give up. Tapasya. And that's a very integral part of the glory of Sri Radha Ras Bihari Temple, that it was born out of such a dark, difficult condition. So devotees, following in the footsteps of such great souls, they actually welcome obstacles. They welcome very difficult times, even persecution. The early Christians, they would actually search for places where they would be persecuted, because it was considered a benediction. It was an honor to be murdered in the service of God. Was an honor. It was a privilege. Haribo. Just like one of the saints, Saint Peter, he just went on preaching. And they told him that, you know, you stop this preaching or you will die. So he went on preaching. And they caught him. And they sentenced him to crucifixion. But he said, "I don't deserve to be crucified like my master. Crucify me upside down." Arrivo. More painful. More painful than right side up is upside down. But he considered it an honor. an auspicious fortune that I'm allowed to die for Krishna, allowed to die showing compassion to the fallen souls. These are extreme examples. So we have austerities we have to go through, and many, many difficult, complex situations will come upon our life. But Srimad Bhagavatam teaches us how to see it in a positive way. That if we are simply faithful, if we are simply maintain our enthusiasm and patience in a spirit of surrender, then everything will be all auspicious. From Vena came Prithu. Wonderful, wonderful historical example. From the worst possible dacoit king came the most illustrious, compassionate, saintly king. And the amazing thing is they churned Vena to get Prithu. So we should never be discouraged by any circumstances. And Maharaj Prithu was so humble. He was born along with his consort, Archi. And the great sages and Brahmins understood he's an avatar of Vishnu. They began to praise him. Prithu Maharaj told them, I haven't done anything yet. You should not praise me. Most of us, we're very happy to be praised for what we do not do. The fact is we don't do anything. Krishna's the doer. But still we like to take the credit. This is a very difficult thing to practice in life. Actual detachment from the praise and prestige that comes when we do something nicely. We really want to be appreciated. We really want credit for what we do. And of course, in one sense, we can be very humble and we can find great happiness when devotees are appreciating, not thinking that I'm great, but just thinking that they are so kind, they are offering such loving feelings toward me. When we're respected in that way, we should not feel proud. We should feel humbled and fortunate. But actually, who is the doer? Krishna is the strength of the strong, the intelligence of the intelligence, the ability in man. All we can be is instruments, or as Prabhupada said, puppets. We were discussing this principle with Madan Gopal Prabhu yesterday. He was asking that when I first came to Krishna consciousness, everyone was chastising me. Everyone was telling me what to do and what not to do. But now I'm considered a senior devotee. No one chastises me anymore. Nobody even tells me what to do or not to do anymore. People ask me what they should do. Sometimes I chastise them now. Yes? I'm elaborating slightly. He said, now I'm giving lectures and I'm going places and people are giving me all kinds of respect and they're giving me garlands and gifts and special sitting places. How not to become proud? How am I supposed to understand that this is all for Krishna? Actually, just like a child. When a child is very young, the child is ignorant. The child doesn't know. So the mother and the father and the teacher and the elders, they're telling the child, no, don't do this, don't do this, you should do this, like this. But then as the child gets older, people don't tell them those things. Because when you actually have knowledge, then you're responsible to apply that knowledge to yourself. When you're in ignorance, You have no capacity to apply anything to yourself. You need others to come and teach you. But when you actually grow up, you're responsible to apply the knowledge you have received to your own life. People will not be telling you all of these things once you graduate from the Bhakta program and so forth. With knowledge comes responsibility. But part of that responsibility is to keep our consciousness always very aware to the reality of who we are and what is our relationship with material nature, with other Vaishnavas, with the conditioned souls, and with Krishna. We are jiva tattva. We're always subordinate to Krishna. Nityo nityanam chaitanas chaitananam. We are never in a superior position. We are always dependent upon and subordinate to Krishna, either his internal energies or his external energies. And his mercy is coming through parampara by the blessings of the Vaishnavas and the spiritual master. His mercy is coming from his presence within our hearts. Anything good we do in Krishna consciousness, we're just puppets. What happens if the puppet becomes proud and starts defying the will of God by offending others? Then the puppeteer cuts your strings. Now you're dancing and you're putting on a good show because the strings are making you dance. But when the strings are cut, you're just like a pile of wood, just little pieces of wood just laying on the ground. It's actually pitiful to see a puppet just laying there, all its limbs just all merged together. Have you seen? Punarmushtakabhava. Krishna can make a mouse into a lion and a lion back into a mouse. So we see, when we just depend on the mercy of Krishna, remain humble servants, puppets in Krishna's hands, then how Krishna can make us dance so wonderfully. But we should never forget that he is managing the strings. If we become proud and the puppet thinks, I am the doer, then we fall into just a useless, pitiful state. So why become proud? All glory to Krishna and his representatives. Whatever knowledge we have, whatever abilities we have, we should never claim them to be our own. We should never think ourselves better than others. Even the materialistic people, we do not even think we're better than the drunkards in the street. We think we're more fortunate. We're more fortunate because we have somehow received this mercy. But the mercy is what is great, not me. Without this mercy descending by the kindness of the great souls, I would be lower than the drunkard in the street. That is how a Vaishnava thinks. Kaviraj Goswami is saying, I'm lower than a worm in stool. Haribo. Now, psychologically, if we analyze, if he really believes that he's lower than a worm in stool, then why he's writing Chaitanya Charitamrita? Haribo. Would you assign Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita the life and teachings of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? If you were the temple commander or the temple president and you were assigned someone should write Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, would you assign it to a worm and stool? You would give it to the highest, most pure-hearted and realized person. If he thinks himself lower than a worm and stool, why does he want to do this? Enlighten the whole world. What right does he have? Because he's understanding, I may be lower than a worm and stool, but the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Nityananda Prabhu, the mercy of the dust of the lotus feet of Rupa and Raghunath Das Goswami, they can make a worm and stool glorify the Lord and purify and deliver the whole universe. So he's humble. So humble. But at the same time, he recognizes the power that is flowing through him. And to his full capacity, he's sharing that great gift with the world. So this is how to act fearlessly, boldly, to use our intelligence and our physical capabilities to their full capacity, even to take very high positions to influence others. And at the same time, think that I'm lower than Jagai and Madhai. If anyone hears my name, they lose their piety. If they speak my name, I become sinful. That's who I am. But what is this mercy coming through me? What a miracle. What an illustrious, inconceivable act of the Lord and his devotees. What is a puppet? A puppet is just some useless pieces of wood. Nobody cares. But when it's in the hands of a good puppeteer, then thousands and thousands of people will come and pay their money to see you dance. But when the puppeteer cuts the strings, no one cares for you. So Prithu Maharaj told, don't praise. I haven't done anything. Such humility. And then, what kind of great king he was. What a miracle he performed in order to get the earth planet to produce prosperity in the form of food and grains and jewels and all other facilities for the happiness of all living beings. It's such an incredible example of a saint taking the role of a king was Prithu Maharaj. In today's verse, Prithu Maharaj is initiating the performance of a very great sacrifice. Great kings would perform these sacrifices to invoke the mercy of the Lord for the auspicious welfare of all living beings. It was an act of service. And these sacrifices were very, very difficult to perform. If they were not so difficult, they would not be glorified so much in Srimad Bhagavatam or the Puranas, Mahabharata, and the other scriptures. If it was just an easy thing to do, it wouldn't be a topic to discuss. But these sacrifices were very, very difficult. So much preparation, so much immense energy, so much wealth. But the great kings performed these sacrifices as a service to society. Because if you water the root of the tree, the whole tree flourishes. If you satisfy Krishna, then everything becomes auspicious. All the leaves, twigs, flowers, and branches are nourished when service is properly rendered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sacrifice means Vishnu. Now, in this age of Kali, these types of sacrifices are actually impossible to perform. But the Lord is so kind, so merciful. He gives us the most accessible way to know Him and love Him through the simple sacrifice of Harinam Sankirtan, chanting the holy names. Yagyai Sankirtan Apriyai Yajanti Heshamedish. Those who are intelligent in Kali Yuga, they will perform this sacrifice of chanting Harinam sincerely. We may think it's difficult to chant 16 rounds attentively every day, but to spend hundreds of millions and dollars, precise mantras, all kinds, you have to subjugate the whole world under your powers, then you could perform this sacrifice. And chanting 16 rounds, you get more benefit than chanting, than this sacrifice. That is the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He has given this facility in the age of Kali. And this sacrifice, because it is done with such noble intention, we find that the greatest personalities of the universe are coming especially to give their support and appreciation to Prithu Maharaj. They're also coming because they want to share the benefits of his incredible devotion. It is explained that great saintly sages, Brahmins, and demigods from higher planets, and great saintly kings, known as Rajarshis, all assembled together. This was Prithu Maharaj's popularity. Just like today in the temple, I have to end class soon because there is a marriage coming up and there will be a yajna. And we find many people will come for this marriage. Yes? People from Nasik will come, people from Bombay, people from Pune, people from Nigri. So many people will come. Why do they come? Of course, materialistic marriages, sometimes people come out of social formality. Because if they don't come, then that person may not do business with them next time. I have discussed these topics with some of our businessman devotees. They have to go to these marriages for all kinds of social purposes. They go, they I'm here, Haribol, and then they've done their duty. But when devotees are getting married, there's no social formalities, there's no business purpose. They come out of love. They come out of affection. They come to just be a part of an auspicious event, to show their affection and pray for the mercy and blessings upon these people. But see, King Prithu, how people loved him when he's performing his yajna. All the greatest saints, sages, rishis, and demigods from the universe came to show their love, to express their appreciation, and just to be a part of this incredibly auspicious event. Srila Prabhupada is describing in this purport how the most significant point of this verse is that the demigods came from other planets. How did they come? Srila Prabhupada explains that there was interplanetary communication via suitable airplanes and space vehicles. Prabhupada would not be emphasizing this unless it was very important to have faith in the traveling of the demigods and their various vehicles. Today in our society, there is much progress being made in science and technology. In the Kali Yuga, people's way of living and thinking is very crude. But we are reading here of previous yugas, when people were in highly enlightened states, both materially and spiritually. And actually, the more subtle our consciousness, our words, and our behavior is, the more elevated our particular position is. Gross things are not much appreciated by cultured people. And this can be applied, this principle of gross and subtle, on many levels. Let us look at modern science and technology. To the degree people learn how to manipulate or utilize subtler and subtler elements of this physical world, their technology becomes much more powerful in regard to weapons. At one time in this Kali Yuga, you see people were fighting with sticks, clubs. Then they started going more subtle and more subtle to develop more greater power extracted from material elements. And what are these nuclear bombs, atomic bombs? It's actually learning how to extract energy from very, very, very subtle elements of material nature. And all of this computer technology and so on and so forth, and satellites, it's learning how to deal more and more and more on a subtle level, becoming more powerful. Because the subtler elements are supporting the grosser elements. Example. Krishna explains in Gita, Mamaivam so jivaloke jivabhuta sanatana manashashtana indriyani prakriti stadikarashati. That the spirit soul is part and parcel of Krishna. But somehow or other, now it is entangled in this world, struggling with the six senses which include the mind. Now, which is a more, of all the senses, which is the most powerful and difficult to overcome? The senses or the mind? What is your experience? The senses are very difficult to control. But how much more difficult it is to control the mind. Even when you're sleeping and your senses are totally inert, still the mind could agitate you terribly. Even when you're sitting and chanting japa, all your senses are just in one place, your eyes are closed. There's no nice smells, there's no nice taste, there's nothing to see, but still your mind is imagining so many things. Because the mind is more subtle than the senses, the mind has greater power. And how to control the senses is you can only control the senses when you control your mind. Because the mind is more powerful than the senses, because it's more subtle. And Krishna tells us how to control the mind with our intelligence, because it's an even subtler, more subtle element than the mind. So now our civilization is in a very gross state. But we are reading about personalities and people in ages who had very, very, very subtle awareness of how material nature worked. The subtlest of all material elements is ether on the gross platform. Yes? Subtler than ether is the mind, then the intelligence. Now, what is the quality within ether? Sound. Sound vibration. If we read the Holy Scriptures, we find that the whole universal creation is activated by sound. And we see in this world what power sound has. Just like these great rulers, how do they get their position? Usually by what they speak. In every election, people give their speeches. Through sound, they influence people's lives. And from that sound vibration, they ultimately get great, great power. Mr. Hitler, he would give these lectures that would just keep people enthralled. It's not that they appreciated so much what he said, but the way he said it, just it had to be true. And what incredible power, just by learning how to speak, the subtle element of sound, he was able to activate and mobilize gigantic military forces with massive tanks and guns and tens and millions of soldiers. Very difficult. In the Second World War, just fighting against that army, 20 million soldiers were killed in the Russian army. Ready, vote. Ultimately, they defeated the German army. But 20 million people were killed just trying to defend themselves against this massive army. And it was all really just emanating and developed from his speaking. Sound is very powerful. So these great sages and rishis, what to speak of the demigods and the higher planets, they understand these principles in a very, very subtle and exact methodology. They can make beautiful airplanes, and they don't need petrol. They don't have to drill the earth. It's really messy business. Very noisy, too. They just get in their beautiful Viman, and they just chant a mantra. Haribo. No petrol stations. They just chant a mantra in such a way, wherever they want to go in the entire universe, they go. And they travel so fast, inconceivably fast. How would you like such a vehicle as this? No air pollution. Their Vimans never break down. You never read about mechanic repair shops in the heavenly planets. Everything is just very perfect. So if people do not believe that there's demigods who can fly from planet to planet with their celestial vehicles, they are just very small-minded people. My father tells me when he was a little boy, he would have never believed there could have been a television set. Back in the 1920s, people used to just sit around the radio. And even that, radio, who would have ever believed it? In this 16th or 17th century, that you can be speaking and hundreds of miles away it's coming out and people can hear. Arivo. It's actually quite amazing. Very subtle. Learning how to actually activate these waves in the air and in the ether. For those of us who are not engineers, electrical engineers, and so forth, it's really inconceivable how all these things work. So subtle. Here I am in Bombay, and I have a television set. And I turn it on and turn to a station, and immediately there's a live performance from Washington, D.C. Instantly. How's it happening? It's not happening through the electrical cord that's plugging in your television. That has nothing to do with it. We all think about these sometimes. And then you just turn this, you just press a button, and instantly there's a live performance from Moscow. And then you press another button, and there's something else being broadcasted from Australia. And you press another button, and there's something broadcasted from Doordarshan in Delhi. How is it happening? And anywhere you put these televisions, and they're little, what is it, satellite discs or whatever, antennas. How is it happening? That means really that the waves, or whatever they are, must be everywhere. Wherever you just put up an antenna, it just attracts it. It's not that you write, you know, a requisition, please send your waves to Bombay. And they say, yes, it'll take us about 2 weeks to get it there. Just wherever you are, instantly it's there. How does that work? It's incredible. Because we're just so accustomed to just turning on the television. I'm not advising that you experiment in this way. But it happens. How? Just radio, you turn the channel and first you're hearing classical music, then you're hearing ragas, and you're hearing some American rock and roll, then you're hearing some prajalpa, so many things, then you're hearing news. How is it? I'm just turning a dial and I'm just accessing all these different people from all these different places in the world. Where is it coming from? And I'm just in a car, nothing's even plugged in. I just have this piece of steel just sticking up. The piece of steel is worth nothing. Huh? How? Now, for a layman like me, it seems, I don't know, that somehow or other, all these waves from all these different antennas shooting things out, they're everywhere. They're all pervading. And wherever you just stick up, you just connect to it. You access it. Is that how it works? Is there anyone who knows? The waves must be everywhere. We just can't see them. But if we can access, that energy actually becomes visualized. That energy comes to a gross platform. Let us say television. You get a picture of some nice show where there's people talking and laughing and making you laugh and making you cry. But the source of that, in one sense, people are it's just invisible. It's just an invisible energy that you can't see, you can't touch, you can't taste. It's just in the ether. And how, somehow or other, if you learn the technology of accessing it, then it becomes visual to you. In a similar way, there are so many energies everywhere in this world that you cannot see. They're subtle. You cannot hear or taste or smell them. They're subtle, subtler even than the mind. Because factually, whatever you think is releasing certain subtle energies within the world. There's the modes of goodness, passion, and ignorance. You cannot see sattvaguna, rajaguna, or tamaguna. They're so subtle, but they're controlling and activating everything going on within material existence. Now, according to which station we're tuned into, that's which in energy is we're going to access within our own consciousness. There are ghostly beings. Haribol. Yesterday, Sankirtan Prabhu. Yes, please stand up. The Sankirtan Prabhu brought me this little advertisement that Radhanath Swami is speaking on the chat station of Times of India. So in my curious way, I saw that and I happened to look at some other parts of the newspaper. There was an article about the ghostly beings that haunt people at the Gateway of India in Bombay. You know the Gateway of India? Near Taj Mahal Hotel? It talks about all kinds of ghosts that people have seen and experienced while being there late at night. Arivo. So these are subtle beings. And people get haunted and even possessed by ghosts. Why? Because somehow or other, their consciousness is channeled and tuned in to actually access those ghostly beings. And there are certain people who channel different kinds of spirits, because by their karma, by their actions and their desires, somehow or other, their consciousness accesses those types of energies. Now, within the world today, how much illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, and meeting, how much envy, how much cruelty, how much animal slaughter, so many energies are all over the place. According to how our consciousness is programmed, according to what channel our consciousness is situated in, we're going to access that type of energy, like an antenna. It's everywhere. But there's also the spiritual energy is all pervading. If we keep our consciousness on the channel by which we can access Krishna's merciful spiritital energy, we will access that. And that will manifest within the screen of our hearts. And Srila Prabhupada taught us what station to always be tuned into. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare. If we just stay tuned in to that Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we access the unlimited spiritual potency that's all pervading. We access the mercy of all the previous acharyas. And our hearts become purified. We're actually connected. But other types of activities, other types of association, other types of thoughts simply makes us vulnerable to all of these energies and the modes of passion and ignorance. So we become what we associate with. So these demigods from the higher planets, they understand how subtle energies are working everywhere. And they know how to access in such a way that the subtle energies bring even physical, visual experiences. And that is how they can fly from planet to planet. Can you imagine? Brahma is coming down to earth to participate in Prithu Maharaja's sacrifice. Now, how far is Brahma Loka from the earth planet? It's the topmost planet in the material universe. It would take by our contemporary rocket ships, it would probably take 10 million years to get there or more. Yes? You think Brahma's sitting with his seatbelt on for 10 million years? He can come in a matter of minutes from Brahma Loka to the Earth planet. Now, you may think this is impossible because I can't do it. Well, Mr. and Mrs. Aborigine, my challenge to you is your forefathers just 200 years ago thought it was impossible that you could be seen 10,000 miles away instantly by millions of people on televisions. It was simply impossible. But now, we don't even think of how it's being done. We just turn it on and watch. We're so used to it, we're so accustomed to it, we don't... You know, how does this work? How is it? As soon as I turn it on, it's right there. Where's it coming from? Something in the air, in the ether. How does it get here so fast? We don't even ask this question. We're so dull. We just, of course, you turn on, there's nothing miraculous about it. Everyone knows you turn on the television and you see. Yes? Now to, when the internet facilities first come out, everyone's thinking, this is incredible. I can write a letter and within a second, somebody's reading my letter. Incredible. What technology? It's incredible because it's new. But after 20 years, no one will even think about how it's incredible. It'll just be, this is just the way life is. So for the demigods, flying from Brahmaloka down to the earth planet for Lord Brahma, it's just the way life is. No problem. Just chant my mantra and go. But because we're ignorant, because we're fools, we're thinking that if I can't do it, nobody can do it. If the scientists of the 16th century couldn't do it, then the scientists in the 21st century won't be able to do it. So why is it difficult to have faith in these principles? It's very easy. It's just a matter of science. Subtle science. But what is most wonderful is not how the demigods came from Indra-loka and Vayu-loka and Swarga-loka, Mahar-loka, Jana-loka, Tapa-loka, Satya-loka. They're coming from all these planetary systems and their airplanes, and the sages and rishis, they're coming. And how they're coming also. It's not ordinary. It's not that they necessarily walk 3,000 miles. They could just chant mantras. Prabhupada even said, even now some yogis, they go in the Alaknanda at Badrinath and go underwater, and seconds later they appear in Prayag for Kumbh Mela. And you just see them come out of the Ganga and Jamuna. Is it difficult to do? They know how to do it. It's not a problem. We don't know how to do it. So we think it's a problem. So the most important wonder of this particular verse and purport is why the demigods came. They came because they wanted to show their love and their support to this great Vaishnav, who is leading the whole world on the path of pure devotional service. They wanted to come and support to please King Prithu and for their own welfare. He's a king of the earth, but even the greatest of the devatas in the upper planetary systems are coming because they want his blessings. They want to give blessings and receive blessings. Because they knew that in this yajna of King Prithu, Vishnu would appear. One time in New York City, 1966, very famous story. The devotees decided that they would have their first big program for Srila Prabhupada. 26 Second Avenue was a very tiny storefront. And sometimes they would go to Washington Square Park or Tompkins Square Park, where a larger crowd could gather. But they wanted to do something big for Srila Prabhupada. So they actually hired an auditorium. Biggest facility in the history of the Hare Krishna movement in America. It was a groundbreaking effort. They hired it and they advertised, everybody come for free. I guess the seating was many hundreds. And Prabhupada came, they decorated the stage so nicely, and the only people that came were the devotees. And there was only a few devotees. And just maybe half dozen guests. Hardly. Not much. Now it's kind of depressing when you have a big, big auditorium and you can't even fill the front row. And you've invited Srila Prabhupada to speak there, and you've already told him that this is a big program, Prabhupada. We're getting a big auditorium. We're inviting. We put posters up. So many people. So the devotees were very discouraged. And Prabhupada got on the stage. And he led kirtan with such enthusiasm. And he gave such a powerful, inspired lecture as if he was preaching to the masses. The devotees were struck with wonder. Prabhupada was not disappointed. He was ecstatic. In this large, empty hall. So devotees apologized. Srila Prabhupada, we are sorry. No one came. Prabhupada said, oh, no one came. You did not see Narada Muni, Lord Brahma. They were there. Very well. So where there is the glorification of Krishna, all great personalities want to be in that place. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu performed his first public sankirtan en route to Chandkazi's abode, it described the principal demigods by the millions all came down, disguising themselves as human beings just to participate in that kirtan. So there is no greater way than receiving the blessings of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the blessings of all many, many millions of demigods, the blessings of all the previous acharyas who may be residing in the spiritual world. Those blessings shower upon us when we perform yajna with the humility and sincerity of Prithu Maharaj. And what is that yajna? The congregational chanting of the holy name. When we gather together to perform this yajna, we actually access the blessings and the mercy of so many unlimited great personalities for the purification of our hearts. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? Yes, Prabhu.
Haribol Maharaj. Maharaj, sometimes we see that people who might not be predominantly, you know, in the mode of ignorance, they might not be doing intoxication, they might not be doing illicit sex, or, you know, so many other things. But still, you know, these people are so much attached to so many tantric rites, and you know they do so much of black things. So like what forces them to do all these things? Because they are not doing any activities which are categorically in mode of ignorance, like what you explained. So how do we understand that?
But obviously their mind is due to previous karmas or whatever. Their mind is very much subjugated by the modes of ignorance and passion. And the fact that they're doing these type of black arts or black tantric rites means that on the subtle level, they're very much being further and further more engrossed in these lower modes of material nature. Sometimes, let us take Mr. Hitler. He was a vegetarian. And for some time in his life, he was also celibate. Very well. But that doesn't mean he was in the mode of goodness. Because what was in his heart? What was in his mind? One of my dear godbrothers, Satchinandan Maharaj, he told me his family in Germany, they knew some of the very, very big assistants of Hitler. He said they were such refined gentlemen socially. They listened to classical music. They had very, very nice, distinguished, subtle etiquette in how they dealt with people. But yet, within their minds, they were thinking of exterminating millions of people and killing them. Ready, bo. Sometimes demoniac people appear very pious. Externally. Hiranyakashipu. For all that time he was performing his tapasya, he was a vegetarian. He wasn't having illicit sex. He wasn't taking any intoxication. He wasn't gambling. He wasn't speaking prajalpa. Huh? He was just standing with his arms raised for thousands and thousands of years. His activities were completely controlled. There was no sinful or material, lower modes of material activities that he was doing. Correct? But what was in his mind? His mind was very, very low material desires. And usually it's just a matter of time till people express those desires through their behavior. So the mind is very powerful. Kumbhakarna and Ravana, they perform severe tapasya. And in that tapasya, physically, you know, they were really, in one sense, in the mode of goodness, because they were not engaging in any kind of selfish activities, but what was in their hearts, what was in their minds? Greed, envy, anger. So you cannot always judge a book by looking at its cover. To some extent, we can judge a person by their conduct. But someone may appear as your best friend with the motivation to cheat you. Yes? Hare Krishna. Does that answer your question?
Yes, Maharaj.
Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, you mentioned in the lecture about how things which we have been doing for several years, now we just take them for granted. You know, like television, you gave the example. The same thing happens to us even in spiritual life, because some things we have been doing for years together, so it's like you just switch on the TV in the morning, you know, you just start chanting and get on with it. So it becomes very, very mechanical and very... We tend to take it for granted after some time. So how do we avoid this?
It is very important that we keep our intelligence tuned in to the good fortune that we have received and never take it for granted. That is why it is important to associate with people who truly understand the value of the gift we have received. And hearing from them, when we read Srila Prabhupada's books, when we come to the classes of the devotees, when we listen to tapes, we should actually have this intent. Not just to hear as entertainment, but to understand I desperately need to hear to keep my consciousness aware of the good fortune I'm receiving, as well as the dangers of Maya. And one of the greatest of all Maya's arsenal to overcome us is the danger of complacency. Krishna tells us in Gita we must give up egoism and lethargy, two terrible enemies. Lethargy can be both on the gross and subtle platform. On the gross platform, we're just lazy, we just want to sleep. We don't want to do work. We'd rather just not exert our senses because it's difficult. That's a physical type of lethargy. But a more subtle form of lethargy is to take the unlimited value of the fortune of Krishna consciousness as something ordinary. Or as they say, for take it for granted. When we're new devotees, we're struck with wonder of what a great fortune it is to hear Srimad Bhagavatam. It's answering all my questions. And the holy name is giving me relief from material existence. It's giving me a taste for Krishna. When we first come to the temple and eat prasad and see the deities, it's just, we can feel how it's liberating our soul. And the fact it's always liberating our soul. But as we become familiar, we take it to be ordinary. And as we take it to be ordinary, we're not really accessing the benefits. So we must maintain a great enthusiasm, gratitude toward all the various subtleties of devotional service. It is very important, because if we become complacent in our devotional activities, then it's a matter of time till Maya again attracts us to perform her activities. We have to have determination. Therefore, when we come to class, when we read the books, we should really be trying to reconfirm the intense awareness of the great mercy I'm receiving and reciprocate with that mercy. Every time we chant japa, we should really be praying and struggling to really be grateful and reciprocate with this great mercy I have received through Krishna's holy name. It's a miracle, it's a wonder. But yes, we just turn on the station. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And then when it's time for the next show, we turn it off. We should be very conscious not to fall into that trap. Because if we do, we'll lose interest in that station and soon we'll just start turning on other stations at that time. Maya will seduce us. So we have to struggle against this complacency. We have to pray. We have to endeavor. And especially we must very, very attentively hear those messages that will reconfirm our awareness of the dangers of material life, the beauty and sweetness of Krishna, the glories of devotional service, and how fortunate we are that by the causeless mercy of Guru and Krishna, we have received this chance. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.